into the message very shortly. We want to talk today about motherly care.
What do you call someone who puts life on hold to care for you? Someone with boundless patience. Comforting love. What do you call someone whose support never wavers? Someone with the courage to set you straight. The kindness to make everyone feel at home. Strength to say goodbye. You might call her a saint or an angel, but she's always answered to Mom.
Mother's Day to you moms. Very important to us. As I think about a mom, a mother, looking back in my life, many of you know my story, but my mother was my primary caregiver in a number of ways. Not only did she satisfy that nurturing side that really only a mom can, but because of my dad's lack of involvement and dysfunction, she had to almost double duty as far as parenting was concerned. And so, of course, I always think of a mom in very positive terms. And even though she's not perfect, and we've all had imperfect mothers, there does seem to be, by design, something very special about moms, the mother's touch. And we want to consider today that care, that quality of care that moms do provide, and also look at the bigger picture, which is to understand God's care for us and His expectation that we care for others. Shall we pray? Lord, we love You. We dedicate, Lord, our hearts to You anew. Lord, open our understanding to receive directly from You. This is an example of Your care for us, as You will satisfy us and feed us with the wisdom of Your word, and we receive that with thanksgiving. Amen. Thinking about mom's motherly care, and when you consider the word care, what kind of thoughts attend that? What are some definitions of care? Well, in looking back in my life and then seeing my wife, who is a great mother, and many good examples, of, as we just honored a great mother as well, both naturally and spiritually, I think about the fact that moms do attend to their children. And though fathers often serve as well and cooperate, it does seem like mom takes more of the onus and the responsibility when the little baby gets up at night and the changing of a diaper. And of course, traditionally, mom is there on the scene while dad goes out and works. And so there's an attendance, a continual attention that is given that's part of that care. Moms do provide for their children. And they are continually there to satisfy the needs and some wants of those children. They provide protection. You got to be careful when you're dealing with a mother's child, because there's that natural protective instinct which is there by design. And that's part of motherly care. And of course, moms educate from a young age. They're teaching the children the ABCs and the 1-2-3s. And though the children may go off to school somewhere, moms are continue to be of educational value to the children, and education and correction and so on and so forth. There are some things that my mother taught me that I thought I would convey before I got too far into the message today. For instance, my mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. To quote her, "If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning the house." My mother taught me religion. You better pray that that will come out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up next week, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. My mother taught me logic. Because I said so, that's why. Continuing to quote my mother taught me more logic. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me. My mother taught me irony. Keep crying and I will give you something to cry about. My mother taught me about stamina. You'll sit there until all that spinach is gone. My mother taught me about the weather. This room of yours looks as if a tornado went through it. My mother taught me about the circle of life. Don't you ever forget I brought you into this world, boy, and I could take you out. Talking about motherly care. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. My mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait until we get home. My mother taught me about receiving. Oh, are you going to get it when we get home? My mother taught me about medical science. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. And finally, the favorite, the lesson that just really sticks out, my mother taught me about justice. One day you'll have kids, and I hope to God they turn out like you. So on the humor side of motherly care, and indeed. Now, the Lord designed things in such a way that he's always wanting to give us insights into who he is. God wants us to know him. He's not some far-off deity that wound up the clock and just set the thing in motion and said, we'll meet up at some time and you better have been good. But the Lord really wants us to know him. And he speaks very clearly through nature. And the care, the nurture, the provision, the protection, the education, the correction that mothers administer is part of his nature. You see, when God made humanity, the Bible says in Genesis that God made man in his image. Then it goes on to say, male and female created he them. Now, we know chronologically the man came first and then the woman. But in a summary description, God said that both of them were image bearers. And there's a fatherly side to God. There's a motherly side to God. There's a masculine side, there's a feminine side. Now, of course, God chose to express himself in the masculine side, but that doesn't mean that there's not that other side. And we see with the father and mother yet another illustration of who God is. Now, it's imperfect for our part because we are imperfect, and yet can't help but to glean a little bit of revelation from a father and mother together. Now, the Lord himself expressed his desire to comfort or care for his people in very maternal terms. Our lead verse in Isaiah 66:13, to get into the notes here, says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. The word for comfort is deep pity to identify. Very strong compassion. Now, when Isaiah the prophet was speaking under the inspiration of the Lord and describing how that God wanted to comfort Jerusalem, The ultimate fulfillment of that comfort is found in the church, which is the New Jerusalem. To put it very specifically, God's greatest demonstration of care, his most direct and vivid comfort in all of human history, is directed towards the church in laser-like fashion. His heart is so tender towards the Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem that is above, that is the city of God, the church, that it's unmistakable. As a matter of fact, Jesus could not have made this clearer. He said to his disciples, who were members of the old Jerusalem regime that would be transferred into a New Jerusalem, that is the church, he told his disciples, it's very necessary that I leave you so that I can send you a lot of comfort, so I could send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And this takes motherly care, fatherly care, any type of care that can be given in this world to a whole new level. The greatest level of care and concern in all of human history. Hence, the care given to us by God. He attends to us. He provides for us. He protects. He educates. He corrects. Is astounding. It's something that we take for granted because we, like sheep, we go astray. We, like sheep, are stupid at times. We, like sheep, don't quite understand the avid concern and care that the shepherd is administering at all times. Nonetheless, that care is there, and we can celebrate and thank God continually, not only for natural types of that care, like a care from a mother, but also the care that God is giving to us continually. Now, as usual, God's gifts have some conditions and strings attached. With this care that we receive from God, with this motherly type care, to continue to draw from that analogy, God cares for us so that not only are we cared for, but so that we can also render that care to other people. He wants us to be as He is. He wants us to show forth His goodness in the world. And so we could say, as we receive, it is expected that we render it to others. Or as Jesus said, freely have you received, freely you should give. Now, I need some agreement up front. How many of you feel and know in your heart that God has avidly cared for you? I mean, it's been very near and dear to His heart to care for every one of you. He has you on His mind. He has your name inscribed in the palm of His hand. And though we forget Him, though we take Him for granted at times, He does not forget you, and He cares for you and everything that concerns you, right down to the finest detail. Now, this kind of concern, God would want to take and render to us and through us for others. Now, let's consider caring for others. In Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 37, and then 39 through 40, we see an example of what I would call lateral care. That is, caring for people that are connected to us. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. That is to say, she cared for others. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Now I want you to notice the descriptions of Tabitha. She was known for her good works and her acts of charity. Now I do not in any way... As I read this and have read it in times past, I don't conclude that she was pretentious. I don't conclude that she was trying to make a good show of things. She was probably one of those behind-the-scenes people, you know, even like, and I don't mean to give Pam more attention because she doesn't want attention, but probably like Pam in that same way, somebody who's behind the scenes who would say, please don't bring me up front and give me honor. Well, that was like Tabitha. But her works were evident. She was full of good works. Someone say full. Just full of good works and acts of charity. She was not merely concerned for herself, but she was very concerned about the needs of others. When she had died, they were all around weeping. And they were showing Peter, look at what she's done. Look at all the time that went into these tunics and all the garments that she had made. You see, Tabitha saw needs and she filled them. And I don't believe it was from a legalistic bondage standpoint. I don't believe it was like Ananias and Sapphira who did good works just to be seen so that they could be glorified. Not at all. She served in her capacity and she rendered that lateral care. And the widows were upset and said, boy, we have lost a good servant. We've lost somebody who was such a blessing. Now, she may have died in her younger years. We don't know exactly when she died, but the widows, who are on average older, had been taken care of by this woman. She went out of her way to help the hurting, to help those who could be victimized, to help those who were impoverished, widows who had lost their spouses, their husbands. Now, the question that we should ask ourselves as we see this example of care, this example of service, is how can I satisfy the needs, deficits, and weaknesses of others? Now, is there anybody here that's halfway needy from time to time? You've got a need, like right now, or you have needs in your life. It's okay to be honest. I know I do. I've got needs. Anybody have deficits, areas where they would like strength or added value? If only I could be, you know, more of this or less of that, deficits in character, so on and so forth. Well, the Spirit wants to work through people to bring value to other people. This is God's will. God wants to use me to satisfy needs in your life. God wants to use you to satisfy deficits in my life. And we've got problems, we've got issues that come up, and God's designed the body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in such a way that there may be no division in the body, but that the members, somebody say members, the members may have the same care for one another. That is, in the body of Christ. Now, of course, this care can also be shown outside of the body of Christ, no doubt. But in context here, within the body of Christ, it is expected that every part be caring for the other. There's no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. That is, parts that have no purpose or use, or apparently no purpose or use. Every part of the body of Christ is to be rendering care in some way. The way in which it renders care is as different as the person, and it's different in the location in the body. But it really is irrelevant, the type of care. The important matter is that every part is contributing care to one another. So we can look back in our lives. Yeah, my mother cared for me. That was a natural understanding of how I can be a blessing to others. Now, granted, I had a healthy mother-son relationship. We might not all have that type of example to draw upon. But given that, we have that example. And then we also have the care of the Spirit, which then compels us not only to receive the care, but to administer it to somebody in a lateral sense. There is also an aspect of vertical care within relationships. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we see a stunning example, an absolute great portrait of somebody who rendered this vertical care. The Apostle Paul said to the saints in Thessalonica, "For we never came of words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as the apostles of Christ." Now in verses 5 through 6, everybody stay with me here in this passage, it's pretty interesting. In verses 5 through 6, we've got a description of what the world demands. And we could call it consumer demand. Paul says that we did not come from a consumer orientation. Now with that in mind, let us look at verses 5 and 6 again. We did not come with words of flattery, as you know, nor a pretext for greed, consumer. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from people, consumer, whether from you or from others, though we could have, if anybody could have consumed, it was us as leaders, though we could have made demands as the apostles of Christ. It would have been okay for us to receive benefit, to receive care, to consume off of you. However, because of the context and because of the opportunity for ministry and the newness of these saints into the body of Christ, let us look at not consumer demand, but verses 7 through 8 if you're taking notes. Caregiving delight. Caregiving delight, verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Think of the power of this statement. The apostle did not come merely to give a message. Of course, that was the entry level. The salvation comes by means of the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. But he also got in the mix with those people. He got into the nitty-gritty. He began to know them. And he saw himself not only as giving the word, but imparting his very life, imparting his time, imparting his energy, struggling through with people. And in considering this this imparting of one's very life, I thought it fitting to give a little example from nature. And so we're going to run a little nature clip and come back to this. Sense in the Apostle Paul that this was his heart, that these were his little younglings, his little chicks, and it was more than just speaking to them. It was giving of his very self to them. And this was the desire of Jesus Christ, actually. When he came to Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have loved to have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it." It was a sad thing because Jesus so wanted to impart to that generation who was refusing him. Now, the Apostle Paul, he sets himself in terms of a nursing mother. He gets to know the people and then is able to administer just as a mother's milk gives exactly what the little baby needs. So also, he was by the Spirit able to care for these little ones, for these precious children, in the exact way they needed it. The Holy Spirit likes to use us in the body of Christ, particularly when you grow in age in the body. Call it a big brother, a big sister, or a spiritual father, a spiritual mother, whatever term you want to put on it. When you grow and you achieve those places in the body, it's not so you can say, "Look at me, listen to me, I have seniority and authority." No, it's so that you can be used in transmitting life. So you can give to the young, to the weak, to the fragile, to the vulnerable and hurting. Not just a message, here's what you should do, but also to be able to share the very nature of God, which is to draw people in and to energize them with his very presence. Now, there was a man that the Apostle Paul talked about in these terms, a man who he gave high praise to, and he was a young man by the name of Timothy. And in Philippians chapter 2, he said concerning this young man, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you as soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you." For I have no one like him. Now think about that phrase. The Apostle Paul was surrounded by able people. He had Barnabas at one time. He had Silas. He knew the Apostle Peter and James. But at this stage in his life, as he's in prison, and he's reflecting on the various qualities of what we could call his teammates, he says, I have no one like Timothy. Why? Timothy will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For all seek their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. In other words, Timothy is really going to care for you. Timothy had been cared for by the Apostle Paul, and now Timothy is able to care in like manner. So we have with Tabitha the lateral care. We care for each other as the needs come up. It doesn't matter really how we're connected. It's the Spirit that makes us one. But there's also this vertical care, like Paul to the Thessalonians, like Timothy to the Philippians. This is life. This is what God wants to do in and through the body of Christ. Now, there's many examples of dysfunctional families in this world. And I would say I came out of one. I would say you came out of one. Because if we back it up to Adam and Eve, it's a dysfunctional family, period. It's not perfect. But in the body of Christ, we have the opportunity for family to be done right. And a major part of that is God's care to us and through us for one another. Now, would to God it was always easy. Would to God that up to this point we said, yep, how true it is, let's just care for each other, and things will go smoothly, we'll have a good degree of peace and joy, and we'll all celebrate together. Then we remember there's this thing called real life. We remember the fact that people are not perfect, and that even those that we render care to can come back to do us great harm. Is that not right? We live in a real world, and even in our families, in the body of Christ, it would be wonderful if it was just smooth, easygoing, flowed nicely, and we did our part, and everything was just hunky-dory. However, things go bad. And boy, did they ever go bad for the Apostle Paul. A man who spent time, who spent energy, who spent his finances, no doubt, to minister to people, who gave of his own life, came to points where he was caused great pain by those that he gave care to. And that care can turn into struggling care. Galatians chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, Paul is addressing the churches in Galatia, and he says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Now, moms, when you have that child, though painful, it's a glorious thing when the child comes out and you rejoice in that matter. You've spent your strength, you've endured, and there is a reward. But would you want to bear that same child again? Okay, that would be very rough. The Apostle Paul had spent much strength. As a matter of fact, the first time he came to the region of Galatia, they stoned him to death. They left him for dead. He came to these people, he gave the message, and the response was to stone him. And he was taken back up later by the disciples, and that may have been the time when he went to the third heaven and saw great things. We don't know, but it appeared as though he was dead. Well, now, after having gone through all that and having worked with that initial church and saints coming into the kingdom of God, he's now back in headquarters, which is Antioch in Palestine, and he hears the message that those saints in Galatia, which were really his first fruits, this would be like his firstborn as far as a church or churches that had risen. He hears now that they were throwing off trust in Jesus Christ and were buying into a vicious form of legalism. Now, their form was Jesus plus circumcision, okay? He hears this, and he writes what is potentially his first letter, or what we know as the Epistle to the Galatians. And he really writes in an angry fashion. If you read his letters, you see that Galatians is very unique in that there's no prayer that's given for the saints up front, But he basically jumps right into it. He goes for the throat, basically. At one point, he says, "You idiot Galatians," or "Old foolish Galatians, who has deceived you that you have turned from the gospel of Christ?" That's why he says here, "My little children, I'm struggling again." You see, this is true care. It's easy to administer care in a positive environment where things flow smoothly and where it's reciprocated in a nice manner. But when it comes down to the struggling form of care, this is where it's really tested. This is where you begin to feel passion like Jesus did. Jesus came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus went about doing good. He went about healing the sick, and he cared for people who were oppressed by the devil. What did Jesus get in return? He got rejected. He got rebuffed. He was in every way resisted by his generation. And he went the distance. He went to the cross, and he was mocked even on the cross, and went so far as to show his care for people, to say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Well, this is the kind of care ministry that the Apostle Paul entered into. Now I have to struggle in birth pains again because of their error. Verse 20, "I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have my doubts about you." Now this is where it really gets tested. Have you been brought to points in your care for your own children where it comes to a point of struggling? Like, "I don't know if I can care for them this much. They're really frustrating me. It's like I'm having to raise them again. It's like I got to bring them through the elementary years once again." This is where a parent really gets tested. This is where the Apostle Paul, who had rendered care for so long and continuously, now has to say, "This is harsh. This is care in the extreme." Now, it would have been nice if this was an isolated situation. You know, if you have a group of children, you typically have what you might call your problem child. So if you have more than one, you can say, "This one's a blessing." And doesn't it just seem like the ways of God to give you another one, which does a little counterbalancing in life? And or if you have a large number of children, you can typically point to the one who's the thorn in your flesh at the moment, and they may carry that on for a good season. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't just have one problem group. It seemed like almost every church that he dealt with would become a problem child. They become a problem group, and they would test the limits of his care. Would he just throw them aside and say, "Hey, I've given them the message, they should know better"? Or would that care be taken to an extreme, that his care might be like the kind of care that Jesus renders to us, even though we take Jesus to extremes with some of our conduct? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 here, we can see the Apostle Paul does not have a very happy existence. In verse 27, and I cut it short just for brevity's sake today, believe it or not, I do that, by the way, but verse 27, he says, we're in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now he lists all of these different concerns, which is a shortened version, that he has to go through on average. Let's take them one at a time. Do you like to be brought to a point where you are wearied? Can you remember the last time when, for the sake and the cause of Christ, or for the sake of another, you were wearied and you looked at it not as easy labor but as toil? Weariness and toil. How many of you like to lose sleep? Losing sleep's a big-time no-no for me. I mean, there is a direct correlation between sickness and sleeplessness for me. Now, I'm pretty healthy on average, but if I lose a lot of sleep, I know my immune system goes like this, and I'm much more susceptible to sickness. Now, that might not be you. Some of you can survive in very little sleep. But sleepless nights, sleeplessness, that's a miserable thing. And it seems like this man had to lose a lot of sleep because of his care for the saints. And I've heard of some of you at times. I've heard stunning examples of care for people in this church. You've cared for people in this church then they don't even know about it. And you've told me how you've lost sleep over some of your care. You had to correct somebody. You had to reprove somebody. You're just praying and interceding for them. You've lost sleep because of your care. You see, your care has gone from basic care to the degree of struggling care. And that's of great price to Jesus Christ. We are in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, and we hunger and we thirst. They are used to going without food and going without water, and then on top of that, fastings. We're also fasting, such as our devotion to Christ and our ministry, and in cold, in nakedness. I mean, who knows how often he had to go without clothing, it looks like at times. The Apostle Paul had to go without clothing. Not a good thing. Now look at this. To add insult to injury, verse 28. Besides the other things. Well, what are those other things? I mean, that list was enough. And that's, again, an abbreviated version. Well, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, that is my deep concern or care for all the churches. All of the churches were so important to Paul. They were children to him. And as went their welfare, so went his. His peace was wrapped up in their peace. Now, I know there's an unhealthy extreme to that. I know that we should ultimately find our peace in Jesus Christ. Understood. But at the same time, there are times where we're so sympathetic and compassionate, so wrapped up and absorbed in someone else's life, that it's like, as goes your welfare, so goes mine. I mean, you find this in Proverbs, that a child can either be a blessing or a curse to their parents. And as goes that child, so goes the mood of the parents. Remember a couple weeks ago I talked about Esau and how that Esau married those two women. And it became a drudgery of life to his parents. Isaac and Rebekah were war slick, to say the least, because of the decisions of Esau. Well, here's the Apostle Paul. I have all these things happening, but besides that, my deep concern. Someone say struggling. Struggling care for all of these churches. Verse 29, here's how he defines it. Who is weak and I am not weak? When I hear about a church going weak, when I hear about saints that are erring. You see, this letter was written because of this. The Corinthians had bought into false teachers. The Corinthians had given their allegiance to people that were trying to undermine Paul. And so this letter has been called the letter that is written with Paul's tears. It's very personal, very affectionate, and at times very biting and even sarcastic, such as Paul's mood and emotional level. But who is weak, and I am not weak? When I hear about my children going weak, boy, does it ever bother me. The Apostle John said in 3 John, his third letter, that I have no greater joy than that to know that my children walk in truth. My greatest joy, my joy is wrapped up in how my children are doing. That was his spiritual children. Well, the converse is true. You're made weak, I'm made weak. Look at this. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. Oh, when I hear about people stumbling, precious saints, children in the church, the body of Christ, if they're made to stumble, it really makes me angry. This man could get angry. He could border on unbridled anger. He could border on rage. It says it plain enough there. If they're made to stumble, I burn with indignation. He didn't just say, well, it gets on my nerves or makes me a little upset. No, I burn with indignation. Now, this is something that God expects. He expects, since we've received great care, he gives us a comforter, which is continually caring for us. He expects us then to take that care and to give it to others. And we will give an account to Jesus Christ for how we have administered care. Every one of us that are born again Christians has the power and the goods to care for people, to care for neighbors, to care for our spouses, to care for children, to care for students in school, to care for co-workers, and then, of course, to care for the body of Christ. And if we've held that care, we will have to give an answer for it. We are not to be called dysfunctional busybodies that take it like a yoke of condemnation, that I've got to satisfy all of the world's needs. If you do that, you're in big trouble. You will be spread thin. You will be burned out. That is not God's will. But God does have for each of us a sphere that we can care for, a sphere of care where we can take what God has given to us and render it to others. And we don't have to do a lot of guesswork. The Lord shows us needs. He shows us lacks. He shows us deficits. He shows us how we can satisfy another person's needs. And then he gives us the power to do so. Now, for few of us, we will achieve these levels of struggling care in the body of Christ. But to the one who cares, whether it's the basic care or coming to the more of the struggling degree of care, be of good cheer. God allows that so that we also can reap. That's just the way God is. If he calls us to sacrifice, he has a greater reward waiting for the one who sacrifices. What? You're telling me to give my son, Isaac? Well, that's like everything. But wouldn't you just know it? He obeys and he takes Isaac up, but God gives him a blessing. God not only gives him Isaac, but he gives him prophetic vision to where Abraham could look forward and see the day of Jesus Christ. In like manner, as we sow care, as we serve others, as our mothers served us, and that was like a clue, as we sow care to attend to provide for, to protect, to educate, to correct others, we will also reap care. Did you know that God is so much into giving that it's just beyond our wildest dreams? Someday we're going to see how very generous our God is. Our minds are kind of limited right now, so we almost take for granted his lavish care at this point. It's expected. But someday when our minds are fully regenerated and our IQs like go through the roof in the New Jerusalem, we're going to see just how generous God is as he lavishes rewards upon his faithful servants, as he shows us the desires of our heart, and he specially blesses and cares for all who have sown care. It's like you sow your pennies and you'll reap in millions. That's kind of an analogy of how as we care for people and we render that benevolence to others, God will reap it in our lives, and I don't only believe in the great by and by in New Jerusalem, but even now. Look at the Apostle Paul again, a caregiver, one who had sown much like a mother. Did he not say that like a nursing mother, we took care of our children? Did he not say, my little children, you're causing me to go into birth again over you? He didn't give up. Well, he sowed in care. And now he also reaps in care. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10, and then some other verses. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care, somebody say care, that your care has flourished again. Now the Apostle Paul is in prison. His mobility is limited to say the least. The Philippians, who we talked a little bit about last week with those two ladies, well, they had also sent a gift, and it wasn't just the bare minimum. It wasn't, how can we just get them by? But they sent Paul a lavish gift of money and goods that would provide for him in prison. In these times, you had to pay for your prison stay, and so the Philippians were attentive to one who had sown much care into them. He goes on to say in verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. You see, not only did the Apostle Paul render basic care to the churches and to the body of Christ and to relationships around him, but he also rendered struggling care. If you recall, when he came to Philippi, he gave the message of life, and then he was immediately taken, both he and Silas, they were taken and they were beaten and thrown into prison. Then you know they sang praises in the night with all the pains and the sores, and they sang praises, and an earthquake came, and, and shook off their chains and opened the prison doors. Well, that occurred in Philippi. So when Paul came, he didn't just care in word, but he also cared in deed. He was willing to struggle for these people and to go to great lengths to see that they would succeed. Now in his time of need, because listen, eventually a caregiver will have their own time of need. Our time of need is always around the corner. There are times of strength. There are times where we are ministering. We're more in the caregiving mode. It's easily entreated. It may approach struggling care, but we're doing a lot of giving. Well, let me tell you, there's a time when you're going to need, because none of us have arrived. The Apostle Paul is now in prison, and he receives from his spiritual children. And he says here in verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. You fellowshiped with me. You koinoniaed with me. You came together with me." How did they come together? Did they all get on the Greyhound and travel to Rome where he was in prison? No. They sent by means of a few messengers this very lavish gift. Verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound." Now he's describing this gift. Now isn't that just like a parent, by the way, in verse number 17? You know, a parent is, "I don't want to consume off of you, but actually your giving, just getting into giving or rendering care, will come back your way and reap you great dividends." And so that's his parental side in verse 17. But with that gift, verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full." Now, why does he have all and abound? Why is he full? Verse 18, "having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, this sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." In other words, you guys didn't just send the bare minimum. You didn't send something so I could survive for a season. You sent such a lavish gift, an acceptable offering, something that is certainly pleasing to God. Because, you know, God's into cheerful, liberal giving. And God loves a cheerful giver. He blesses somebody who goes out of their way to lavish care on others. Well, this was received by Paul. Now, who knows exactly what it was? Let's say, perhaps, to use modern terms, that the Apostle Paul needed $2,000 to cover expenses. And that would get him by for the next month. Let's just pretend. Well, I can perceive and discern that they didn't just send him $2,000. They sent him $10,000. He had five times what he needed. And the Apostle Paul is celebrating in this. "You've all done very well. You've gone over and above the call of duty. And good for you, because it will also," now parental side, "it will also reap dividends for you." Paul had cared for them. Now Paul is being cared for. Verse 19, a verse unfortunately taken out of context all too often, but I think we'll understand it better now in context. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Here I am in my season of need. Here I am in prison. It's a lonely place. It's been difficult. I'd much rather have my mobility. And he even said in chapter 1 of that letter, "Pray for my deliverance. But if I don't, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain." But now, thank you. You did well to send me a super abundant gift. Not that I'm there to manipulate or control or to be enriched by you, but you did well. And because of that, you see, Paul is now receiving care. He had administered care. He had sown care over the years. Now he's reaping care. And he says, by the way, you've entered into God's economy, verse 19. You've entered into, when you sow care, you reap care. As you sow, you reap. If you sow abundantly, you'll reap abundantly. If you sow scarcely, you'll reap scarcely. Okay, that doesn't affect your salvation or God's love for you, but you've entered into a whole nother level when you enter into God's caregiving economy. Verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need." Whatever you need. You know, you're like, you've really got God's ear. You've not held back, but you've cast your bread unto the waters. There is one who holds back to his own hurt. And there is one who gives over and above, and yet that one is blessed, okay? Well, you have cared for me, and your need is going to be taken care of. Key point, God blesses those who care for others. And so as we've seen with our mothers, those precious ladies, we've seen them invest time, energy, their very life into us. We've seen them go to a point of struggling. You know, who knows how often my mother or your mother struggled. You know, it may have been during our early years, may have been during our teenage years, it may have been from birth till right now that we've pressed a mother into struggling care. But we've gleaned from that, hopefully, this message has helped. That, you know, that's kind of like how God cares for me. And thank you, God, for caring for me. Thank you for that mother. What a great example. And then to make it more specific, you've spoken it by the Spirit in a message today. Now, Lord, not only do I thank you, but let me now render care to others. And really, I'm only doing what will bless myself. It really is, from that perspective, selfish. Not all selfishness is bad. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I'm not only doing something which will cost me, but it will also be an investment, and it will reap dividends both now and into the future. And so that today is our Mother's Day message. Amen. Thank God for moms. You moms are great. Today we want to give mom one last bit of attention before you take mom out and bless her today in some way. And so why don't we stand here if we could? And what I want to do is I want to have all the moms and the grandmothers, if you could come down to the front. We want to pray for you today. You're very important to us. And it's very difficult to fully appreciate and understand how much you've given, how much sleep you've sacrificed, how many things that you would have liked to have purchased, but for the sake of others, you have gone without. And today, we want to bless you as a church, because not only have you been blessing people all along the way, but you've also demonstrated, and I would include my mom in this, of course, if she was here, you've also demonstrated care that helped to forge this whole message. Of course, the Holy Spirit's primary, but thanks be to God for your natural example. And so, church, if we could stretch our hands towards these moms today and just pray a prayer of blessing on them. Lord, we ask God today that, and each of us, we know our own hearts. We know our imperfections. And I know, God, that many might be saying, I haven't been a worthy mother. I've been imperfect. Lord, there's none righteous, no, not one. But Lord, for what you have done for these mothers and through these mothers, I pray, God, that that caregiving that they've rendered, and that caregiving that they're rendering right now, and the caregiving that they'll render into the future, Lord, that you would also, God, help them to reap care. And that they, God, would not struggle. They'd learn to cast cares upon you. They would learn, God, how to tend to people in their lives, to their children and to others. And Lord, that your blessing will rest upon each of these mothers and upon each of these grandmothers. I pray, God, that they would run the race with energy. I pray that they be quickened. If there's one that wants to give up, if there's one that has a problem child, Lord, and they're just on edge, I pray today that you'd add grace to them. And we thank you, Lord God, for moms and how you've expressed your very self in and through their lives. We commit them to you and your keeping. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Godspeed.